we come to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to speak to us through your Word by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's amazing how different problems are depending on whether you're facing them with a helper or on your own. For me, this is really clear when I reflect on two different times when I face the same problem. The problem of losing track of where I parked my car. The first time happened not long after we came to Wavell Heights. I went to Chermside Shops to meet someone, and then as I went to find my car, I realised that I had absolutely no idea. I didn't know where I'd entered the shops, didn't know what level I'd entered on. I was just clueless. And so I walked around that massive, ridiculous shopping centre by myself for hours. And as time wore on, I got more and more anxious until fear and panic started setting in. I didn't know where I was, didn't know what to do. And I was totally alone. There was no one to help me. It was a frightful situation, to be honest. The second time happened some years ago when a good friend and I, we went on a business trip together. We drove to the airport in my car, took a flight to Sydney, and then a few days later we arrived back from Sydney and we were back. But when we got to the airport car park, we once again realised we had no idea where the car was. Now, we took quite a while to find it. But unlike my experience with Chermside, I wasn't gripped by anxiety and fear. The presence of my friend, whom I knew could and would help me, made all the difference. Everything would be okay because I had a reliable helper. Well, in our passage this morning, we see the same dynamic play out in the lives of David and Saul. You see, both David and Saul, they're facing problematic situations, situations that are far worse than not knowing where you parked your car. But their experiences are entirely different. And like my stories of the lost cars, their differences are explained by one important factor. Were they alone, or was a helper with them? In Saul's case, he's utterly alone. Sure, there are people with him, but they can't help him. There's only one person who can help him, and that's God. God has abandoned him. And that leads him to be gripped by fear. In David's case, he's not alone. He has the ultimate helper. God is with him. And although that doesn't make things easy, it means he receives the strength and help that he needs to get through it all. Now, clearly, we all know that it's better to be in David's shoes than Saul's shoes. And one of the things we'll consider this morning is what it looks like to live like David and embrace God's help. But the thing is, before we even get there, we need to understand why God is with David and is for him, but has abandoned Saul and is even against him. As we'll see, it boils down to this. David is a covenant keeper. He's kept God's agreement with him. While Saul, on the other hand, he's a covenant breaker. He hasn't kept the agreement. God is with covenant keepers and is for them and delivers them and saves them. But he abandons covenant breakers and sets himself against them and curses them and condemns them. Now, this fact is important for us to think really carefully about because God still relates to people on this same basis. If they're a covenant keeper, then he's with them and for them. If they're a covenant breaker, then he abandons them and is against them. And so the question is, how can we be considered by God to be covenant keepers. Well, we're going to think about all that this morning. We'll do so in four parts, not the usual two or three point sermon. We've got four parts this morning. First, we'll just get a quick bit of background on what made Saul and David covenant keepers and breakers. Second, we'll go through our passage and see the face of David and Saul as covenant keepers and breakers. Third, we'll then consider how we can be counted covenant keepers rather than covenant breakers. And fourth and finally, we'll consider how we can, like David, live as covenant keepers who know God is with us and for us. Alright. So, let's start things off by getting a bit of background on Saul and David as covenant keepers and breakers. This won't take long, but it'll give us some valuable context as we get in our passage. So, point one, the making of covenant keepers and breakers. Well, to begin with, it's critical for us to realize that when kingship was instituted in Israel by God, an agreement, a covenant, covenant's just a biblical name for a special agreement. A covenant was made between God and the people and their king. That's mentioned in 1 Samuel 10. We're told that Samuel, as God's prophet, explained the rights and duties of kingship to the people. And then in Samuel 1:13, we get a pretty good idea of what this covenant said. It said that if the people and their king fear God, serve him, obey him and follow him, then things will go well for them and their king. But if their king disobey God, then he would be against them. He will abandon them and give their enemies victory over them. Now, with that in mind, we can see how David's a covenant keeper and Saul's a covenant breaker. You see, last week we saw how David, he was tempted to bypass God's sovereign rule, and he was tempted to take a shortcut to the crown. Twice, he could have easily killed Saul, and he could have taken the throne for himself. But each time, he refused to do so. He insisted that Saul, despite his evil, was God's anointed king. And so, it wasn't for him to dethrone Saul. That was God's job. In other words, David wouldn't disobey God by taking matters into his own hands. Instead, he would obediently wait on God and follow his plans. And that made David a covenant keeper. Saul, on the other hand, stands in stark contrast to this. You see earlier in 1 Samuel, there are two instances when Saul clearly disobeyed God. First, in chapter 13, Saul took the job of God's prophet Samuel, and he offered a sacrifice in Samuel's place. That's a big no-no. Saul was not supposed to do that. Second, in chapter 15, Saul failed to completely destroy the Amalekites. That actually was mentioned in our reading, right? Even as Samuel comes up out of the grave, he says, "You didn't obey the voice of the Lord your God. You didn't destroy the Amalekites." No, Saul didn't destroy them completely. Instead, he decides to keep the best of their livestock for himself. Because of his greed and arrogance, Saul thought he didn't really need to obey God. The point is, David's a covenant keeper. Saul, because David obeyed God, Saul is a covenant breaker because he disobeyed God. And so God's with David and for him, and he's abandoned Saul and is against him. That's what the terms of the covenant with the king in all Israel was. And that's the dynamic that we see play out in our passage. Alright, well, with that background in place, let's get into our passage then. So point two, the face of covenant keepers and breakers. Well, as we start off in chapter 27, we see David's in a desperate situation. He and his band of men have been chased to and fro in Israel by Saul and his army. And David's little band of men ain't no comfort. He's got 600 men. Saul's chasing him around with 3,000. David knows that he's a death Saul. His goose is just about cooked. And so he decides to make a drastic move. He goes to his mortal enemies for refuge, the Philistines. He's tried it before, he's trying it a second time. This guy is desperate. But at first, it works out for him. The Philistine king, Achish, seems to accept David and his men with open arms. You see, by this time, unlike the first time David went to Achish, Achish knows that David and Saul have had a pretty clear falling out. And so Achish is probably thinking, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. It's probably what Achish has in mind. And so he even gives David and his men a town to take possession of, to settle in, the town of Ziklag. Now, while David's there, he's still fighting Israel's enemies. He's fighting the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. But he manages to convince old Achish that he's away fighting an enemy. While he's away fighting an enemy, he's actually raiding places in Judah. I'm fighting for you guys, Achish. I'm fighting against the Israelites. Not at all. So Achish thinks that David is a great friend of his. It's a good situation for David and his men. But then, at the start of chapter 28, the Philistines, they gather their forces to fight against Israel. And Achish says to David that he expects him to go along and fight against the Israelites. This is clearly a very difficult situation for David. He can't kind of keep up the charade of before. It's a big problem. He can't refuse Achish, because otherwise the Philistines will kill him. But at the same time, he doesn't want to fight against his own people. I mean, he's been fighting for them this whole time. So, difficult situation, and David kind of tries to cover his bases by giving Achish a very ambiguous answer. Oh, yes, all right. Well, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. Achish is happy with that. He's not got no idea that David is being duplicitous. He hasn't really said, yes, I'll fight for the Philistines. He's just said, well, you'll see what your servant can do. But still, David's caught between a rock and a hard place. What will happen? Well, we're left hanging for the time being. Instead, the focus shifts from David back to Saul. Saul's now getting ready for the Philistine onslaught that Achish has asked David to join. So Saul's now in a difficult and dangerous situation. Saul sees the Philistine army. It must be a big army, an impressive army, and his heart just sinks. He becomes terrified. Clearly, it's a formidable force. And in this terrible situation, Saul seeks help where an Israelite king should seek help. He goes to God for guidance. He tries the Urim and the prophets and dreams. But instead of getting the help and comfort and strength that he needs from God's word, Saul gets silence. Silence. Nothing. God has turned his face away from Saul and he will not answer him. He won't answer him no matter what legitimate method Saul tries. Because as we've seen, Saul is a covenant breaker. And so, God's abandoned him. Now when this happens and Saul feels the weight of being hopelessly alone, he becomes desperate. He's tried those legitimate methods of hearing from God and his prophets. They haven't worked. So now, he's going to try an illegitimate method. method that God has told his people is repulsive to him. Saul seeks out a medium, a person who speaks to dead people. He wants this medium to contact the prophet Samuel for him. It's another sign that Saul, he doesn't really care about obeying God. Now, he wants the benefits of the covenant without keeping the covenant. While the medium ends up being successful, she gets hold of Samuel, but Samuel also has nothing comforting to say to Saul. In fact, he makes it clear that God's not only abandoned Saul, rather, because of Saul's disobedience, God is now fighting against him. It's a terrifying message, and Saul can't take it. He falls full length to the floor. All his strength is gone. He knows he's a dead man, and he feels like a dead man. After this, the action returns to David and his desperate situation. But miraculously, it all works out for David. He marches with Achish to join the Philistine forces, but when the other Philistine kings see David, they're not too pleased. They don't have the same opinion of him as Achish does. They tell Achish that David needs to go. He needs to be sent away. There's no way they're going to war with David. Because they're afraid that in the middle of the battle, David's going to turn around and attack him. Which he probably would have. Let's be honest. So Achish, he goes and tells David that he needs to send him away. And he's very apologetic. Oh, David, I know that you're such a faithful servant. It's heavy on my heart that I need to tell you this. But you can't go with us. I'm so sorry, David. And David, he feigns disappointment. Oh, Achish, I so badly want to go with you. Why can't I go with you? Meanwhile, in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, oh, my goodness, dodged the bullet there. And he has, right? He has dodged the bullet. It's a massive relief. Somehow, without David having to lift a finger, it's all worked out for him. Why? Well, there's only one reason things work out the way that they do. And it's because God has ordained them to work out that way. In his providence, God has delivered David. God is for David and delivers him. Why? Because he's a covenant keeper. That's why. But as we keep moving into chapter 30, the events at first seem to suggest differently. If you recall, Achish had given David and his men the town of Ziklag to settle in, and that's exactly what they did. They settled in it, along with their wives and their children and all their possessions, their livestock, everything. But now, when they return to the town after being dismissed by the Philistines, something terrible has happened. The town's been destroyed by fire, and all the women and children are gone. There's been a raid by the Amalekites, and they've carried everyone off. So, of course, all the men, including David, they're deeply sorrowful. They weep until they don't have any strength left. And then the situation gets even worse for David. His men are bitter, understandably, and they start talking about stoning David. It's about as desperate for David as things can get. But then, in this distressing situation, David takes his eyes off the distress, and he finds strength in God and the promises that God has for him. God won't let David perish. God is his covenant God, and he has always delivered him. And David, he's kept the covenant. So despite dire circumstances, David knows that God is for him and will deliver him again. And with that being the case, David turns to God for help by asking for his guidance. David turns to the priest Abiathar, uses the ephod, which they used at that time for guidance. And through Abiathar and the ephod, David asks God whether he should pursue the raiding party. And unlike for Saul, God answers David. God answers someone who is. He tells him, yes, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in rescuing everyone who's been carried off. So David and his men, they set out, but now, how do they know where to go? I mean, it's not like they got a tracking device on one of the Amalekites and David can just sort of find and follow his GPS, right? Not so easy. But as they set out, David receives more help from God. Providentially, the Amalekites have left a sick Egyptian in the field as they moved away from Ziklag. David and his men, they find the sick Egyptian, they give him a bit of food, a bit of drink, the guy revives. What happens? The Egyptian leads him straight to the raiding party. David and his men then attack the Amalekites and they recover all their people. Their wives and children are saved. On top of that, they recover absolutely everything that was taken from them. It's a resounding victory and a perfect rescue. All because of God's guiding word through the ephod and his sovereign provision of the Egyptian slave. God has been with his covenant-keeping king and he has been for him. But things that don't work out the same for the covenant-breaking. Chapter 31 of our narrative, it shifts back to Saul, who's facing the Philistines, and things don't go well. God does indeed fight against Saul and his enemies. Saul's sons are all killed. And then Saul's wounded by some archers. And in the end, to avoid being mistreated by his enemies, Saul commits suicide. Falls on his own sword and he dies. It's a tragic end. Abandoned, rejected, cursed. That's how things go when you're a covenant breaker. Alright, we're through our passage now, so let's start considering how this point applies to us. Point three then. Be reckoned a covenant keeper, not a covenant breaker. Well, so far we've seen that David was a covenant keeper. He obeyed God. And we've seen that Saul was a covenant breaker. He disobeyed God. And as we've gone through our passage, we've seen the results of that. Saul, he's abandoned and rejected by God. God won't answer him or have anything to do with him. And worse than that, God is actually against Saul. Saul's cursed and ends up perishing by falling on his own sword. But David, on the other hand, he has God with him and working for him. God guides him, providentially directs events for his good, and he saves him. In fact, the fact that Saul dies right at the end shows that God is keeping his promises to David of ultimately giving him the kingship, right? This is how God treats covenant keepers. So we've seen all that. Now the thing is, whether God's with someone and is for them and ultimately saves them and keeps his promises to them, or whether he abandons someone and is against them and ultimately condemns them, it's still based on whether they're a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker. That wasn't just the case for national Israel and its kings. In fact, the covenant God made with Israel and its kings points to the way that God relates to all people. He relates to all people on the basis of covenant. Specifically, he relates to all people on the basis of what theologians call the covenant of works. If someone obeys God and keeps his commandments, he declares them righteous. He is then with them and for them and rewards them with the ultimate salvation of eternal life. But if someone disobeys God, he's against them, abandons them, and condemns them to experience his wrath, both now and for eternity. That's outlined pretty clearly in Romans 2, 6 to 13. Now I take it that we all want to be in David's shoes and have God with us and for us and ultimately give us his salvation, right? I take it we all want God to be our Savior who gives us eternal life. So, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what you can't do, okay? This is what you can't do. What you can't do is think that you're going to be a covenant keeper. I'll be a David and I'll keep God's covenant. In fact, I'll go one step further. I'll keep the covenant of works. It's not possible. Here's why. We've all already broken the covenant of works. Every single one of us. Each one of us has disobeyed God, and one act of disobedience would be enough for us to be covenant breakers. But we're worse than that. We actually break the covenant all the time. We don't love God with our whole hearts as we should. We don't love our neighbor as we should. Instead, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we give in to anger, lust, greed, and pride, and in so doing, we show contempt both for God and for our neighbor. That's the human condition right now. We are all covenant breakers. Every one of us. And that means that left to ourselves, we are all in Saul's position. God is against us, and he's abandoned us, and in his anger, he will ultimately abandon us and curse us for eternity. That is where we're headed, left to ourselves. But friends, here's the good news. Here's the gospel, right? Even though in ourselves we can't be covenant keepers like David, we can still be counted as covenant keepers by trusting in David's greater son, Jesus. You see, Jesus, who's descended from David and fulfills the story of David's life, he's kept the covenant of works. Every moment of his life, he obeyed God. Every moment of his life, he loved God with his whole heart and he loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus was the perfect covenant keeper. And he hasn't just kept the covenant for himself. He's done that for everyone who would put their faith in him. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is reckoned by God as a covenant. Kept the covenant of works in Jesus. So friends, in light of this, let me encourage you this morning. Maybe you heard me talking about keeping covenants and breaking covenants, and you were thinking, oh, I can be a covenant keeper. Don't do that. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in him as the one who makes you a covenant keeper. Don't stay in the situation you're in right now as a covenant breaker. It means God isn't with you. He's abandoned you. And he's even against you. And at the end of your life, he'll do that eternally. You'll perish in an even worse way than Saul. So trust in Jesus. Put your faith in him and let him make you a covenant. Alright, let's get into our fourth and final point. Live as covenant keepers. Well, we've now seen that through Jesus we can be reckoned as covenant keepers. But that's not all I want us to take away this morning. Because I imagine most of us here are trusting in Jesus and are covenant keepers through him. But it's good for us to be reminded of that. But I don't want to just leave us at that. Crucial that we're reminded. So we still need to think about what it looks like to live as covenant people. Now, we saw what that looked like in the life of David. For him, as a covenant keeper, he had the privileges of God being with him and for him day by day. And along with that, although we didn't touch on it in the passage much, that was that there was that future glory ahead of David of being God's king. And it's the same for us. As those who are reckoned covenant keepers in Jesus, we have the future glory of eternal life ahead of us. And along with that, we also have the privilege of daily living under God's care. Every moment of every day, God is with us and is for us. And that makes a massive difference, especially when we're faced with difficult situations. Again, we saw that in the life of David. When he was faced with those just horrendous difficulties. Horrendous difficulties of being on the verge of people stoning him, his wives and children being carried off, men in terrible distress. He found strength knowing that even then, God was working and getting through. Even as he was weeping and fearing being stoned, he could turn to God and find help. He could be strengthened in his God because he's a covenant keeper. Brothers and sisters, the same goes for us. As those reckoned covenant keepers, God is always available to us. That doesn't mean things won't be tough. It doesn't mean we won't suffer. That's clearly true for David. I mean, that guy, he had a tough, he suffered. It doesn't mean we won't experience loss. It doesn't even mean we won't lose our lives. But it does mean that God will get us through. He'll give us the guidance that we need. He'll give us the encouragement we need. He'll give us the people we need. He'll providentially order events so we can be delivered and upheld, just like he providentially ordered events by making sure that Egyptian was there. So David and his men could find the Amalekites. God will help us in our time of need. We can be sure of it. It's the privilege of being in covenant with God. And ultimately, as covenant keepers, we have the assurance of knowing that we're eternally held safely in God's hands. No matter what, we're headed for eternal life. God is with us and for us, both in this life and the life to come. So brothers and sisters, as we close, let me just encourage you that when things are hard, you can turn to your God and find strength in him. You can do that because in Jesus, you're a covenant keeper. And God's faithful to his covenant. He won't fail you. He's with you and he's for you. And he'll get you through. You can be sure of that. More than that, when he's gotten you through this life, he'll welcome you into the eternal joy of his full presence. That's how God treats us as covenant keepers in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus, the greater David, we are reckoned covenant keepers. Help us to live in the freedom that comes with that. And help us to live in the privileges we currently have as a result of that. Help us to remember that you're our helper and that you're always with us and for us. And help us to remember this extends into eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's stand. Let's sing our final.